good to be gathered together to worship the Lord's name. And I'm excited about this new series. This is a, it's interesting how this series developed. Actually, Joe Murray was the first one who said he'd like to hear sermons on the Holy Spirit. I said, wow, that'd be great. I mean, this was months ago, though. And then on a Wednesday night, as we were finishing up a quarter, I gave out index cards and asked people what they would like to study Wednesday nights. And Dick Carter had written Holy Spirit. I said, wow, okay, good. And every person I've told since then has said, wow, that's really interesting. I'd love to hear that. Okay, so this is one that came from other people making suggestions, but I've been really excited about it. At first, I thought I had about 5 weeks, and 5 weeks is not going to be enough time. So I'm going to take a couple of months. Have it planned for 9 weeks now, looking at the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I've said before that if there was just one passage that I was able to look at to learn the most about the Holy Spirit, it would be this passage, John 14 and John 16. And so I'm going to take a couple of different passages from here. And if you want to turn there and follow along with me, I'll be reading John 14, verses 15 to 27, then 16, 7 through 15. So again, John 14, 15 to 27, then 16, 7 through 15. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Now 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." If you would bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather this morning with your people in your name to lift you up, to you hear our prayers, you hear our praises, that we can gather around your table, remember your sacrifice, remember your resurrection, and just to know that we are yours, God. We do pray for your Holy Spirit to be here among us and be evident to us. And we know you're here, living among your people in the Holy Spirit. God, as we look into these things, God, bring us to a deeper knowledge of what is true. Help us to know the truth, be reminded of it and taught by it. And God, help our hearts and minds be in a true place that we may proclaim what is true, that Christ has come, that you have sent him, that he's died and been raised again for our sakes, and that we have life in him, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and among us. And may we live in that reality, not only for this hour, but for the week to come and for all the days ahead. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Partly this has already been shared this morning, but you know, I think it's interesting that any given week, if somebody asked me, you know, what's the sermon about? And if I said, well, I think I'm going to talk about Jesus, you know, you would just laugh. Yeah, okay, of course. Or if I said, it's about God, you would say, yeah, okay, sure. But if I said, it's about the Holy Spirit, you'd go, ooh. I don't hear much about that. You know? Why is that? Isn't that strange? You should laugh as well if I said, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You go, oh, okay. Well, you talk about that every week. Because the Holy Spirit really is all over the Bible. Literally from beginning to end. All right, Genesis 1. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And all the way to Revelation 22, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus. And the Scriptures are very consistent all throughout to say the Holy Spirit is God. I'll just give you a few familiar passages. Matthew 28, when Jesus is sending his disciples out, he says, go to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say baptize in the names, but in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, which we looked at not too long ago, where Paul says, there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, there is one God and Father of all. And Luke chapter 1, the angel appeared to Mary, and one thing he told her was, the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So you see the Holy Spirit equated with God throughout the Bible. And, of course, the nature of the Trinity was elaborated on in the early church because there were heresies about what is the nature, especially of the person of Christ, but the Holy Spirit as well. And so I want you to listen to what one church father named Athanasius wrote in the year 415. It says, now this is the universal faith, what we all hold and believe. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another, but the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. Eternal is the Father, eternal is the Son, eternal is the Spirit, and yet there are not three eternal beings, but one who is eternal. Almighty is the Father, almighty is the Son, almighty is the Spirit, and yet there are not three almighty beings, but one who is almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. And so in this series, I want to focus on God the Holy Spirit. And if I could give just a simple description, my own simple description, the Holy Spirit is God living in and among His people. I'm sure we'll come back to emphasize that throughout the series. But if we have the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Tell me about Him. I think the best place to start is, what does Jesus have to say about Him? What does Jesus teach us? And I believe the Gospel of John is the clearest of the Gospels, but maybe the clearest in the whole Bible, of this relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll give you just some examples, just from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and showed us the glory as the Father's only Son. In the same chapter, John 1, 32-34, and John the Baptist testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. I myself did not know Him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" And then John 3, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So the Spirit's everywhere throughout the Scriptures, in the life of Jesus, in the teaching that we've seen already. But I think the clearest passage is John 14-16. If we want to know what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit. And so let me set up the scene a little bit as to what's going on here. If you have one of the red letter Bibles, you'll see chapters 13 through 17 are pretty much all in red, because Jesus is just, it's a long speech to His disciples as they're in the upper room. So He's already washed their feet. They've taken the Passover together. And He says, "The one that I dip the bread in and hand it to will betray me." And He hands it to Judas, and Judas leaves. And he has just told him, "Go and do what you came to do." And so just let that sink in a little bit, what the atmosphere of this night is about. Because Jesus knows that He's about to be betrayed, arrested, put on a mock trial, and crucified. And in fact, one of the 12 disciples has just left to go and betray Him. Imagine if it was illegal for me to be preaching the gospel here this morning. There are many places like that around the world. And let's pick on Dave. And Dave decided, I'm going to go tell. I'm going to go tell the authorities. And you knew that they were about to come and arrest me very soon. And I knew it too. So while Dave's gone, how much time do I have? 30 minutes, an hour? How much time do I have before the beginning of the end? That's what's going on with Jesus right now. And so there's this urgency and tension to everything that He has to say that you see from chapters 13 to 17. These are basically His last words to His disciples, all of His most urgent teachings. So He says things like, "I'm only going to be with you a little longer. And I give you this commandment, love one another." And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And He says, "You've seen my works, but you will do even greater works than these." And we come to chapter 14, verse 15. And He wants to teach us very clearly about the Holy Spirit. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. You're going to see this over and over through this passage, but the very first line, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you think about it in the situation, if you knew somebody that you loved and followed so much and you knew he was about to be taken away from you, what would you do? You'd be distressed, right? You'd probably cry. You would grieve. And he says, don't just grieve me. That's not the best way to show your love for me. If you really love me, carry on my mission. Keep doing the things that I've been doing. That's what Jesus wants his legacy to be. So he says, keep my commandments. That's the way to show your fidelity to me. And he says, and I'm going to ask the Father. He's just said, anything I ask the Father, he will do. But he says, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. And so we see here one of the doctrines of the old creeds, like the Nicene Creed, that says the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, which was very hotly debated at that time. It may not mean anything to you, but here's where that idea comes from, that the Son and the Spirit and the Father send the Spirit. He says it again in chapter 15. But he says the Father will give you another advocate. And it's interesting, this word another, you may have heard before. There's two words for another in Greek. And one means another of the same kind, and one means another that's totally different. But in this case, he's saying another of the same kind. Jesus is saying he will send another advocate just like me. The Holy Spirit is so much like Jesus that he calls him another advocate, and he will be with you forever. I want to come back to the word advocate a little later. But here where he says he will be with you forever, doesn't that sound just like Jesus saying, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age? And so we see the Holy Spirit is being promised to us to walk with us as individual Christians, to walk with us as a church, as the church universal. The Holy Spirit will walk with us until the day Christ returns. He says in verse 14, 17 that I was just looking at, that the Spirit of truth will be in you. Now this word Spirit is obviously going to be very important for this whole series. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, like where we get the word pneumatics, but it has a P on the beginning. So this pneuma is the word translated spirit, but it can also mean wind, and it can also mean breath. So for instance, in John 3, when Jesus says, the wind blows where it wants and you can't see it, so it is with those born of the Spirit. He uses the same word there. The wind and the Spirit are both this pneuma. And so it takes me back to the Old Testament, all the way back to the beginning again, when God creates Adam, and he creates him out of clay, and he breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. This is the Spirit of God. Life itself that we have from God is this Spirit, this breath, and so I've called this the breath of truth. Jesus says the world cannot receive him. But it's important to realize that through the book of John, the world is not every single person, but those who reject Christ. The world, like in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, he came to those who were his own. He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. But to those who did know him, those who did receive him, he gave them the chance to be adopted as children of God. And so the world is those who reject Christ. So I just want you to see that knowing and receiving Christ is knowing and receiving the Holy Spirit. They're one and the same thing. And so the promise here is that God's own, if I can use the phrase, life force, God, the life of God will be in you. If your jaw is not dropped, you haven't heard what I said. The life of God will be in you. I mean, that is as intimate a relationship as possible. He's within. Within. And so when you breathe God's breath. And when you speak God's truth. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned, but I am coming to you. See, so even though Jesus is leaving, they may feel like they're going to be lost and abandoned. He says, I'm not going to leave you. You are not orphans. You are not alone. You're not leaderless. Instead, he says, I am coming to you. Now, clearly, Jesus is coming again in person on the Lord's day, on the day of the Lord. But I think here he's not just talking about that, which is still in our future, but that he's coming in the person of the Holy Spirit very soon, just a few weeks later. He says, I'm going to return in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to skip just a little section here because I want to make some connections between verses 19 and 22. In 19, he says, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. He's saying, those who reject me, I'm just going to be out of their mind, but you who believe will see me. And then it says, Judas, who's another, there's two apostles named Judas. This one's not Judas Iscariot. But he says to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? See, I believe he's thinking in terms of Christ's ultimate return. Because when he returns, he has said very clearly, everyone is going to see that. Even those who have pierced him will see him. And so I don't think he's specifically talking about that time, although that's what this apostle Judas has in mind. How are you going to just reveal yourself only to us, but not to where the whole world will see you? And this is what he says. In verse 23, Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now again, God is ultimately going to do that on the last day. We read that in Revelation, that a new heavens and new earth, and God descends to live with his people forever. But that happens in the Holy Spirit now. It's been happening for 2,000 years. And so God is, Jesus is saying, the Father and I come and make our home with those who believe in me. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And it's just, have you ever thought, you read the Old Testament and you say, wow, God was so close to them. You know, he spoke directly to them. God, Adam and Eve walked with him in the garden. Moses went up on the mountain and saw him and received the word written with his finger. And the tabernacle was there among the people, and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And the prophets, God spoke to the prophets. Why doesn't he do that anymore? And we have this idea for some reason that God's more distant now and less direct, but that's exactly the opposite. At that time, there were all these regulations and all these reasons why you couldn't approach unless you were the high priest. And then only occasionally could you approach the very presence of God. And this part of the gospel is that God has made you his own tabernacle. The most intense presence of God lives in each Christian and lives in the church. And so it's far more intimate in this age of the Spirit than it was in the age of the prophets. Verse 25, he said, I have said these things while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. This is crude, but it reminds me of the Saturday Night Live skit with Hans and Franz. And they say, hear me now, but listen to me later, right? Jesus says, I've told you this while I'm with you, but he knows they're not going to realize what he has said until the Holy Spirit comes and reminds them and teaches them anew. It's after the resurrection that they have this realization of exactly who Jesus is, and it's on the day of Pentecost that they are finally filled with boldness to proclaim the gospel. And so this is part of the role of the Spirit, to remind us of the words of Christ. And so he reinforces the gospel to us. You know, you would never have heard the gospel if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, because he carries on the teaching ministry of Jesus. As Jesus traveled around teaching, he could only go so far, and he could only be in one place at a time, but the Holy Spirit has no such limitation. So he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. We talked about that in class this morning. How many times we hear, do not fear, throughout the Bible. But here he's telling his disciples, do not fear. He says, I give you my peace. And again, I don't think this is just peace in the abstract. He's saying, I'm giving you the indwelling Spirit. It is a Spirit of peace. And I'm not giving as the world gives. The Spirit is not going to be withheld. The Spirit is not going to be withdrawn from you. But this Spirit, as he indwells you, will drive out your troubled heart. He will drive out your fear. There is nothing to fear when God lives within. That's why they began to preach with boldness. That's why their prayers were all about strength and courage and fortitude through the book of Acts. Now, the disciples, it's understandable that they're saddened by this news that Jesus is going to be leaving them and that somebody's going to betray him. They had argued about who that was, and they didn't even understand what he was saying to Judas or what Judas had left to go do. And so they're very troubled, but he says, I'm going to chapter 16 now, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And so, I would have loved to have been there, and I know you would too, to see Jesus in the flesh. To feel his presence in that upper room. What would it be like if he came and washed your feet and you were there among them? But he says that his presence in the flesh is not as great as his presence in the Spirit. We have it better than they did. He says, this is to your advantage that I go away. It's better for you. And it's not that Jesus and the Spirit can't be in the same place. It kind of sounds like that because he says, unless I go away, the Advocate cannot come. But when he's talking about going away, he's not just saying, I'm going to leave and then he's going to come. But his going away is going through what's ahead of him and going back to the Father. So he's saying, unless I go to the cross, unless I go to the tomb, unless I'm raised again, unless I'm ascended to the throne, then all is not accomplished yet. All this has to happen in order to accomplish salvation and usher in the age of the Spirit, so that from Pentecost to today, Jesus is more present, not less. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Okay, so now it's time to go back to this word advocate. That's in my version and a couple other versions. Yours may say comforter or helper or counselor, just like the song that we sang just before the message, counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. All these words are trying to translate the original Greek word, which is parakletos, and it means one who is called alongside. So someone who's going to walk alongside you through this life. The Holy Spirit gives companionship. He gives strength. He gives courage through our times of trial. Another word that I like to say represents this word is that he is a mentor to us. Because he's teaching, because he's comforting, because he's counseling, he's guiding as we move through life, especially the hard times. But this word is also a legal term. There's a lot of legal metaphors throughout the Bible. But in this sense, parakletos is the defense counsel. And so what's being said is that he is going to defend you before the accuser. He's going to defend and encourage you as you suffer for Christ all along the way. And so it's in this sense that he says, as defense counsel, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. My version said, will prove the world wrong. And again, the world is those who reject Jesus. They will be found guilty. But those who receive Jesus will be acquitted and found not guilty. And he says, in terms of these three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this threw me for a loop. You really need to think about this long and hard, more than the amount of time I'm about to spend talking about it. Because this is deep. That he will convict the world according to sin because they do not believe in me. And I think I'm thinking in terms of this defense counsel that when it came to sin, Jesus was accused of being a sinner, a blasphemer, a glutton, a friend of prostitutes and tax collectors, and his disciples were accused of those same things. Always they were being accused of sin, but the Holy Spirit proves that the true sin is disbelieving in Christ. According to righteousness, he says he will convict the world about righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. You see, they justified their own actions in killing Jesus. They convinced themselves it was the right thing to do. And they felt like they were the ones who were righteous. They were in the right. But with Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension, the Holy Spirit proves that Jesus is the one who is righteous. He's been vindicated. All the charges are dropped. And he says, according to judgment, the Holy Spirit will convict the world about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The ruler of this world is the devil. And so according to judgment, you know, Jesus was completely innocent and yet he was judged, sentenced to death, and everything that went along with that crucifixion. But in the cross, Satan is the real loser. Satan is the one who was defeated and condemned at the cross, not Jesus. And so I want you to see that the Holy Spirit completely turns the tables in this court and exposes the truth as it really is. He is the advocate of the church and he speaks for Christ. And so the Holy Spirit condemns the devil and his followers and vindicates Jesus and his followers. He is our defense. He's our advocate. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Because some of you need to get to lunch. You know? Oh, but Jesus said that too. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But here's what he says in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That's an amazing promise. He says the Holy Spirit will be your constant companion. Even though I can't tell you everything that I need to tell you, you know, Jesus, in this crucial moment, and he does, it's several chapters of what he does teach. He says, I can't tell you it all, but it's okay because the Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit will guide you through your own life, and it will guide us closer and closer to the truth. And he makes it very clear, the Holy Spirit is not separate, is not distinct from God, but he speaks as God to us. And it's also clear that he's not separate or distinct from Christ, but that he speaks as Christ does to us. In verse 14, Jesus says, he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so God the Spirit, this may be the reason we don't hear as much about him, because God the Spirit is always pointing back to God the Son, and he's pointing to God the Father and giving them the glory. But Jesus says what belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, belongs to the Spirit, and is declared to us. And so, because of the Holy Spirit, peace is ours. And righteousness is ours. And glory is ours. And truth is ours if we belong to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and dwelling in our midst, connecting all of us as we sit next to one another and so many people beyond these walls that we have an immediate connection with because we share one Lord, one God, one Spirit. And Father, we just give you thanks. We're almost overwhelmed at the truth of this, that you see fit to make your home in us, to give us supernatural comfort, peace, joy, grace through the Holy Spirit and your constant intimate presence with us. God, help us to realize this deeper and deeper and to walk according to the Spirit. As you guide us, God, as individuals, when we leave this place, we go our different directions. We need the guidance of the Spirit so that we remain in the truth and we walk as righteous people following Christ. But also as we come together, we need the Spirit guiding us into the truth and the fellowship and the glorification of your name for the building up of the body. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each individual here. You love them so much more than we can even imagine. You love each of us so much that you would send your Son to the cross, that you would send your Spirit to the church. God, help us to tap into and experience him more and more, to be filled with the Spirit whom you've poured out. God, let each of us dwell on that and to dwell in you as you dwell in us. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.